Well, as Pastor Bill mentioned, the title of the message is The Best Is Yet to Come, and I have kind of a slash second message, and 2015 is your year of opportunity. It really is, and you'll see why and when we talk in just a few minutes. Pastor Bill, take the, maybe a little bit of that echo out for me. Pastor Bill mentioned about the Dream Team and all the people who've been serving. I just felt way before he said that yesterday that if you serve in some capacity in Victory Church, you don't have to be a leader, but you do something. You serve here, and I'm sorry we can't honor, but I will say it on the tape of the DVD. Thank you for y'all working back there in the nursery and the children's church that can't be in the service right now. That's an excellent job. So if you serve in some capacity, stand up right now, and just give yourself a hand. Everybody, give yourself a hand. You serve in some capacity. Praise the Lord. Now, stay up if you've been serving for over 1 year. I want you to see how much you guys have really laid your lives down. If you've been serving for over 1 year, stay up. Yes, thank you, Lord, for those that are serving for a year. If you've been serving for over five years or more, stay standing. Wow, almost everybody's still standing. I want to say thank you. If you've been serving for 10 years in this church in some capacity, stay standing. Or more. Still a lot of you. And I know there's some people serving in a nursery that have been here for 10 years plus. That's just awesome. Pastor Bill, let's look at that. It's just awesome that people have been here, been so faithful for so long. And I just want to say, and I know Pastor Bill and Rebecca will say it, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Well, 2014, looking back on it, it may have been a great year for you. It may be a year you're glad is gone. It depends on your circumstances. But you know what? We're going to talk about our attitude towards 2015. No matter what happens, God is in control and God will get the glory. I know for us, we had a number of things happen. We bought a new home, remodeled it, and moved in. It was quite an experience, but we're so thankful we're in there. And we're thankful for that. But Brenda had a challenge. She had emergency gallbladder surgery, and then it affected her arm and froze her arm up. And she's been going through very painful and a grueling time of just getting that arm unfrozen. So you may have gone through something like that, or maybe even a lot more serious this year, and you're still standing and believing for God to come through in your life. So, you know, we're with you. Everybody experiences things. Just because we stand up here doesn't mean we don't go through things. We go through things, and sometimes they're not always pleasant. But God has good plans for everyone for 2015. So today I want to talk about two principles for 2015. Principle number one, and if you have the little sheet that was in your bulletin that's with you, can follow along with me and fill in the blanks as we go along, and you'll see the very first blank that we're going to talk about is principle number one, which is God wants to, and you put in there, encourage us for the upcoming year, and really what we've been through. He wants to encourage us. So based upon that, I want to ask a kind of like a rhetorical question. What is the foundation of my life? What is the foundation of your life? Because this is important, and it will set the stage for 2015. Psalm 89:11 says this, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them." So everything out there, everything we have, everything we're going to have, it all belongs to God. Our lives belong to God. And when we give our heart to Jesus, it says that we belong to Him. Your life's not your own anymore. So if we keep that always in the forefront of our mind, it will help us get through those tough times. So our foundational scripture passage, which I'm going to read the whole thing, is out of Psalm 23. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, that's a very famous, if you want to call it that, psalm. But we're going to read it and we're going to break it down. Psalm 23, and I'm reading now the New American Standard, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at this from the context of a shepherd watching over his sheep today. We're going to break down the verses here, and you'll see how that applies to us, because we are the sheep of Jesus as the chief shepherd. So verse 1, and this is in your next fill in the blank, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, and we are his sheep. And that's important. It seems like such a small thing, the word my, but it's a possessive thing. God is ours, we are his, and we have to see that no matter what we're going through, any trial, anything, whether it's a victory or trial, the Lord is my shepherd. And if we know he's our shepherd, we know he takes care of his sheep. And we're going to look at some characteristics of the sheep as we go along here. So basically, it says, I shall not want, or the word means lack. Trust him for everything and in every circumstance, because we know he's our shepherd, so we can trust him. So verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside waters of rest. Waters of rest. And sometimes it just doesn't seem like things are restful, does it? It's like we're always scurrying, we're always in a hurry. We never can get the things done in the day we want, but God wants us to have waters of rest. And let's look at some things about sheep now and what conditions will keep a sheep from resting. This is if you're a shepherd. This is some things about sheep. Number one is the first thing that will keep a sheep from resting is if they're hungry. And if we're talking about a sheep being physically hungry, he'll be restless. But I would like to take that over into the spiritual realm. Spiritually hungry. If we're not feeding our hearts with God's Word and our relationship with Him, we're going to be restless. We're going to be scurrying around wondering if we're even doing the will of God at some time. Anybody been there? I've been there. So Psalm 119 verse 105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God's Word, the living Word, where you can read God's Word, you can think about it, and then you can act upon it. When we're doing that, it lights your path up. Then you know you're walking the right way by spending time with God and listening to His Word, letting Him guide you by the Holy Spirit. Then Psalm 119 comes alive. It's a light unto your path and a lamp to your feet. The second thing that keeps sheep from resting is relational strife. Yes, sheep have relationships and they have strife in their relationships. It's true. There's actually, like with birds, there's a pecking order with sheep. And there also is bullying with sheep. Some of the bossier sheep are pushing the other ones around and causing all kinds of problems. So therefore, the sheep can't rest because there's that pecking order going on all the time. So the shepherd has to keep an eye on that. He watches out for that, and he keeps them at bay and keeps them so that they can have their rest like they need to. And in the same way, what? In our lives, we need to keep out strife, jealousy, competition, comparing ourselves with other people. That's easy to do because we see somebody else being blessed, and we go, Lord, you know how much I've worked. Why in the world is that person blessed and I'm not? I mean, really, I mean, let's get real. Those kinds of things can come into our minds easy. I mean, I've been there. I've thought about that. And so we have to watch out for those things because they will rob us of God's peace. And when we don't have peace, we're walking wondering if we're doing the right thing and if God's really blessing us, and we can get into strife. We can get angry. Anybody ever been angry? I've been angry way too many times. And the third thing that keeps sheep from resting is fear. And this is a big one for us is fear, because what it does is it produces the sleeplessness in the sheep, and then they're not very obedient. They don't do what the shepherd tells them. And so in the same way, we need to recognize that we are constantly watching out and battling against fear. One of my favorite scriptures that we used to pray over our children for many, many years in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So when we speak those words over our situation, over our children, our grandchildren, they release God's power to bring peace into the situation. So to combat fear, we have to speak God's word against it. Recognize that fear is always going to be there. So we need to be on our vigilant toes, so to speak, against fear. Don't let fear overtake you. We'll talk about that again in a few minutes. The fourth thing that hinders sheep from their rest is aggravation. Now, what causes sheep to be aggravated? They can get ticks, fleas, and sores and conditions in their skin, and they're just restless. They can't rest, and they're bothering the other sheep. So that's a problem. So let's remove those aggravations from our lives, the little ticks and fleas that come and bother us. Get them. If there are things that you have control over, now there's certain things that will aggravate us that we don't have control over, but if you can, we want to get those things out of our life. You can't always remove people out of your life, but you can remove situations that are causing aggravation. And you can think about it. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind. And then if we have things that, you know, we all have to deal with relationships. We all have people in our lives, and we don't need to be aggravated by them. We need to ask for God's grace, amen, His grace and His ability, because I don't have it. I don't have the ability to walk through grace for people who are constantly doing things and saying the wrong things. I don't have it there. But by God's grace, we do have it. So we ask Him for that faith and grace and endurance to persevere, because God has something planned for us and whatever that other person is that's in your life. You may be the only Christian in somebody's life that's aggravating you. You might be, on a regular basis, the only person. So what does that say? That says, wow, I have a big responsibility here, don't I? And I do. And I can think of some people, and I bet you can think of some people too, that you have a responsibility to pray for them and to love them, possibly relatives. And really, if you don't, who's going to? You're God's mouthpiece to that person. We have to love those people, because at some point there'll be a breakthrough in their life. I know for my father, he was in a nursing home 1 year before he died. He held my hand and prayed to receive Jesus, and we got to talk about the Bible from that day forward, and it took 30 years of praying for him. So sometimes it takes a while. It does take a while. But had I given up, he may not be in heaven right now. So we don't give up on people. So don't let them aggravate you, okay? Amen. All right. Verse 3, in your fill in the blank there, says, He restores my soul. And your soul consists of your mind, your will to do things, and your emotions. And a lot of you completed our first life group recently, and we got to pray a restoration over our emotions and the baggage that we went through, the hurts, how people rejected us, and maybe we hurt other people. We got to pray over that. And then myself and my wife Brenda and Pastor Mike and Lelaine, we went to the version of the retreat that they have where they pray over everybody in Birmingham from our mother church, whatever we want to call them, Church of the Highlands, and that was awesome. We got people to pray over all these different areas, and boy, I needed some. I've been prayed over a bunch of times in my life for different things. But we need prayer to help us through hurts and pains constantly. And so the life small group, if you want to find out more about that, you can talk to any of the pastors. We'll tell you about that. We'll be doing some of those again coming up. And then Mike wanted to stay Sunday morning for the Church of the Highlands main campus Sunday service. And I'm glad he did, because it was an awesome service. And one thing that happened in that I really thought was, for us and a number of other people, was that Pastor Chris Hodges, he said when he got up on stage, Mike thought there was going to be a guest speaker because there was no fill in the blank sheet. He says, when you see that, that means there's a guest speaker. But what happened was Pastor Chris Hodges, he changed his message 2 days before the service. He says, I want to talk about hope today. He says, I want to talk about hope because I feel like there's some people out there that need their hope restored. And we'd just gone through the life thing, so it was like, yeah, I needed, and I was glad because I wanted to hear about some hope in the future. And the scripture that comes to mind is Proverbs 13:12. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So the life group does an excellent job of helping restore your hope in what God wants to do in your life. And I'm going to say a little prayer over us at the end about that, because I feel like I need to pray over all of us for our hope to be restored. Because there's some things, I know in my life, there's some things that haven't happened yet that I'm believing for. There's some things that maybe you're believing for that are relational, that are stressful in your life. Maybe you're believing for a healing for you or your loved ones or something like that, and it hasn't happened yet. It's easy to get frustrated, and when your hope gets deferred like that, your heart, which is what we believe with, it starts to waver, and we need our hope restored from time to time. So we'll talk about that, and I'll pray about that at the end. Verse 4 says, "For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil or harm. Thy rod," is your next fill in the blank, "and thy staff, they comfort me." And when the shepherds were taking care of the sheep, they had two different types of staffs. One was a rod, and one was a staff. Now the rod, spiritually speaking, represents authority, protection, power, and discipline. It had a little knob on the end of it so he could bump the sheep and keep them in line, or he could use it to hit off predators. So it was for protection, but it was also for discipline. And sometimes we need God's rod in our life to not only to protect us, but to get us back on the right track. We need him to do that. Amen? And then the staff had a hook on it. And probably that's what you've mostly seen in pictures with shepherds, is the one with the hook. And that was for comfort. And the hook on it was for rescuing sheep out of pits, the little baby lambs. Sometimes we need to be rescued, you know. And it also, they used it, and they would take that hook, and they put it on the side of the sheep and hold it there, and it would bring peace to the sheep. It would comfort the sheep. And it's kind of like God using his hand, putting it in our hand and holding our hand, you know, to give us peace. And that's what that hook is for us. God wants to hold your hand, by the way. Verse 5 says that he prepares a feast. Actually, it got reversed. I wanted to underline the word feast or table, because that's what God does. He prepares a table or a feast for us in the presence of my enemies, which are... Your enemies aren't necessarily people, but sometimes they seem like people. There are nations that are fighting against godliness that consist of people, but really they're backed by satanic evil forces. And sometimes your enemy may be a circumstance that says, no, God's not coming through for you. But God says, yes, I will come through. And you've got to take a stand, because knowing that God will prepare a table, no matter what's going on around you, he's got something good. He's got an answer. He's got a promise that he wants to fulfill in your life. You just need to stand on God's promises. Amen? And then it says, you have anointed my head with oil. Oil in Scripture represents the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. Y'all, if we don't have God's presence in our life, we can go through the right things and it'll be dry, and it will not be fulfilling. We need to call upon God's presence. And I desperately need God's presence in my life. So what they did with the sheep is they took oil and they put it on the sheep. And the oil was there to repel insects. And it was there to bring healing to their skin. So the oil had a significance with sheep. It brought healing. Now your cup overflows with oil. So when you get filled up with God's presence, you're overflowing into other people's lives and other circumstances' life. It's the oil overflowing that God wants to do. So we need the oil and presence of God to fill us up, to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. If you don't know what that is, we'd love to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, it says, surely goodness and loving kindness, which is God's unfailing love and mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely. And I like this coming at the very end of this, in the sixth verse, because it's kind of like a conclusion. Surely. All right, now God's given me oil. Now surely I can believe that his goodness and mercy and loving kindness, his unfailing love, is going to follow me all my days. I'm convinced of it now, because you've said those other principles of Psalm 23, and now you know his goodness is going to follow you. All right, well, let's look for just a few minutes at principle number two for 2015. And it is, God wants to exhort us or challenge us. Well, that doesn't sound that great. I don't want to be challenged. Well, sometimes we need to be exhorted. We need to be given a little oomph, a little push, because our tendency and our default system is to just stay still, stay the same way, don't bring any changes to my life. I like it the way it is. But that's God's always causing us to grow, isn't He? He really is. So I'm going to read this next passage, just a couple verses out of Matthew 24, because I guess most of us have seen the evils that are going on in the world. And to me, anyway, they look like they're accelerating and getting worse. But we need to recognize that they're there. Don't ignore them. We don't need to let them overtake us in our mind and our emotions. But we need to recognize that they're there. And Jesus said that we would see these in the last days. And just a couple little scriptures I want to read to you out of Matthew 24. And this, you'll say, yep, these things, we can see them right now. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. That's the key. Jesus was warning them, don't be frightened. For those things must take place, but it's not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And then skipping down to verse 13, it says, but the one who endures to the end, he or she will be saved. And saved doesn't mean just eternal life, but it means delivered from all these things. So we need to recognize, because there's another scripture that says, and fear will come upon many, and the love of many will grow cold. Well, let's not be one of those many. Let's be the ones that are there. And that's why I call this year the year of opportunity. Because I think that based upon the trends, because it said birth pangs. What are birth pangs? Birth pangs are a woman when she's in labor. They get stronger and closer together. So the kinds of things we see out there, God wants you to be a prayer tool to pray God's mercy and grace. These poor people, I don't know if you've watched over in the Mideast, they're being tortured for their faith. Brent and I pray all the time for their deliverance. And guess what? They've been getting delivered. They've been finding places of refuge. So when you see them, don't be afraid. Pray for them. Pray in faith that God will do something for them. So the next principle is be an overcomer. Jesus said in John 16:33, that peace I give in you, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. He wants us to be an overcomer. In the book of Revelation, it talks about being an overcomer. And my favorite passage is Revelation 12:11. It says they overcame him being Satan and his plots and his devices for your life and to destroy the world and everything that God has made. We overcome it because of the blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their testimony, or my testimony. Say my testimony. Say that, my testimony. You've got a testimony, and it's how you came to know the Lord, and it's something that you overcome on a daily basis. You have a testimony. And they did not love their life, even faced with death. And we said that at the beginning, that the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. So if we realize our life belongs to God, we won't love our own life. Oh, I want everything in that. I want this. I want that. Well, God wants to bless us, but He has a purpose. Why? I mean, if God wanted us just to be blessed for ourselves, He would have taken us to heaven as soon as we received the Lord. No, He has a greater purpose to show His love, just like He showed His love when He walked the earth. We're now little Jesuses, so to speak, walking everywhere, showing His love. All right, we'll end with three ways to overcome in 2015. Now, these may sound basic to some of us, but I believe God wants us to go, and I know He's challenging me to go into this into a greater, deeper measure. The first one is set up a daily time to spend with God. Daily time to spend with God. Matthew 14:23 says, after He had sent the crowds away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray, and when it was evening, He was there alone. So you can see some principles there. Jesus, I mean, if anybody was busy, Jesus was busy. Can you say, I mean, they had multitudes following Him. They would interrupt His prayer time in some of the other passages. So Jesus had to send them away. Just send these people away. I'm going up to pray. And so He had to make a conscious decision. It says He went up on the mountain. And the mountain's not just going to come to you. You've got to go find your mountain to go pray at. You've got to find a time. Sometimes he did it at night. Sometimes he prayed all night. Sometimes he did it in the morning. So you need to figure out a time in your schedule where you can just get alone with God, because that's what it said at the very end of that scripture. He was there alone. And that convicts me, because we get so busy that some days get distracted and you spend 5 minutes instead of your normal 45 minutes to an hour, whatever you set aside. But that's just something that we're going to need to get through whatever's coming in 2015. We need that relationship with God. The second one, which is similar, says have regular weekly fellowship, that's fill in the blank, is fellowship with other Christians. And the scripture that goes with that is Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I think this is a really good prophetic scripture for the days that we're in, because the key is, yes, we should always be assembling together. He's talking about the Christians at that time, 2,000 years ago. But he says, as you see the day, what's the day? The day is the return of the Lord. So as we see the day of the return of the Lord coming, we need each other that much more. We need to spend more time with God, and we need to spend more time with each other, because we encourage each other. I'm encouraged when I'm around you guys, saying good things about each other and, you know, getting us pepped up, talking about the things of God and what God's doing in our lives. So there's ways you can do that. You can fellowship together in what we call small groups. And we'll be starting small groups. I know a lot of you have participated in that. So we need small group leaders again to see Brenda or myself to get you signed up for that. So that's a way that you can assemble together. We have the Sunday morning services. Obviously, you're here for that. You need to continue to come to those, because you get taught the Word of God. You get the worship. You get encouraged and built up. But small groups is where you can start to grow relationally. In here, I can't get to know you guys individually very well, neither can Pastor Bill, but in small groups, we have relationships with each other, and that's where our growth is, you know, our character growth, so to speak, is in relationships. You can also begin to invite more people over outside of small groups one-on-one. We had a great time with Steve and Mary Lou. I love going over to her house at Christmas time. I missed the Victory's Vintage, which is our seniors gathering over there, because I was doing something with my mother, but she invited me to come over. And so I'm just so encouraged about being, I love them, and I love the relationship that I have had with them for, almost 15 years, you know, a long time. And so that encourages you and builds you up. Just so think about individuals that you can get to know better, too, in Victory Church as well. And also serving on what we're going to talk about today after the service on a dream team. A dream team is just somewheres you have a gift or a talent, or multiple gifts and talents. I'd say that most of you have multiple gifts and talents and maybe don't know it, maybe you do know it. But the Dream Team will show you areas that you can employ yourselves and help us out. Is that everybody's got to be a part. We're called the body of Christ, which is many members, fingers, hands, toes, eyes, and you're something. And if you're a finger, you need to be connected to a hand somewhere to help out God's kingdom. So that's an opportunity, if you haven't gone through Dream Team, that you can do that. At the end of the service, we'll have a meal for you too, and Pastor Mike will tell you all about the Dream Team and where you can contribute that way with. All right, number three, the last one, is lay your life down by sharing your faith with others. Sharing your faith with others. But you might say, well, Pastor Carl, I'm not like you. I can't just go up to anybody and ask them if they know Jesus or not. I can't do that. I said, well, I'm not asking you to be like me, but you know what? Jesus said something about you. Let's hear what he said. Acts 1:8 says that you will be my witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So when you receive Jesus, you will receive power, and you shall be a witness Jerusalem. That's Gainesville or Micanopy and Judea, Alachua County, Samaria, Florida, and to the rest of the United States, wherever God may send you. And so, again, it's, I'm a little scared. Well, that's okay. We all get scared. We all get afraid of things. But just ask God for boldness. Ask Him for boldness. And we'll pray for boldness, because boldness helps you launch. I was not able to speak up in front of people until I went to college and gave my heart to the Lord. I was scared. In high school, I wanted to say things, but I was just scared to say anything. But when the Holy Spirit came inside of me when I was at Auburn University, it wasn't the Gatorland. I love the Gators. But anyway, my life changed. I was able, I had two speech classes. I got A's in both of them. It was a miracle. And I just loved talking to people all of a sudden. When the Holy Spirit gave me boldness, I loved doing that. So ask for boldness. Say, I'm just timid. Well, remember, God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity, but He's given you power and love. Love will compel you to talk to somebody. Not preach to them, just talk to them. Invite them to your home. You don't have to preach to them. Invite them to your home. Pray for them and ask for an opportunity to invite them to your home or to a small group. They may not be ready quite yet to come to this kind of meeting. Some people aren't. They have their preconceived ideas about church, but because they know you, they may come to your home or to your small group that you're in. That's the way I think Roosevelt was invited. You knew somebody, right, Roosevelt? And they invited you to come. And look what happened. Here he is right there. He's a testimony. Amen. So those are the three things that you can do for 2015. And we look forward to 2015. No matter what comes, don't be afraid. Because guess what? If something traumatic happens in the United States, and I pray that it doesn't, it's an opportunity time. There will be more people who will be saved because of something that goes awry that they'll say, I know Mike, I know Jordan. He must have the answer for what's going on right now. I got to ask him. I'm going to call him up right now. This is just too much. So you need to be ready so it doesn't shake you up. You can say, well, Jesus said these things would happen in the last days. But you know what? His desire is that you come to know Him. Because He said He desires that none should perish, but that all can come to a knowledge of Him. And that's His desire. So you may be here today and maybe you've had a rough year. Maybe some of your hope has been deferred. Maybe the things haven't happened the way you planned them out. I'd like to pray. Let's just all bow our heads. And I'd like to pray over that category first. If you say, Pastor Carl, things just haven't worked out in my life, my finances, my health, whatever it is, I feel kind of depressed and discouraged about where things have gone in my life. And I need my hope restored. I need this to be a good year or my hope is restored. And I'm with you, Pastor Carl. I'm going to get with the Lord, with Him, with Jesus, and my relationship with Him. And I'm going to get with other people and fellowship with them. And even though I might be a little timid, I say, Lord, here am I. Use me. If that's you and you say, Pastor Carl, I need my hope restored. Pray for me. I need to have a breakthrough in these areas that I've been disappointed in, but I see that you want to restore my hope. Is anybody like that? Do you want me to pray for you? Do you want your hope restored in some areas that have been it's been a difficult year, or maybe many years it's been difficult, not just this year? Amen. So Lord, I just pray over every person, Lord, that raised their hand for hope to be restored. I come against the spirit of depression and discouragement, the lies and accusations. Right, and I take authority over all of my brothers and sisters that have had their hope deferred and discouraged. Lord, I just rebuke that discouragement off of them in Jesus' name. And I pray restoration, hope restored, and vision restored. Lord, let vision come into people's lives, Lord. Speak to them as they spend time with you, Lord, and with each other, Lord, and give them revelation that you're good and you have good things, and that, Lord, that you want to use them this year and help people come to the knowledge of you and continue to stand and pray for people and loved ones. Let's pray for that in Jesus' name. Now, you may be here today and you say, Pastor Carl, I can't really say that there's ever been a time where I've prayed to ask Jesus to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior and take control of my life. And with everybody's head bowed, you might also be in a similar situation. Well, maybe you prayed that prayer a time back and years ago, but you've kind of gone astray and you're not following God the way you need to, and you know that the Lord wants you to get back on track, and God's convicted you in your heart this morning that you might fall into one of those two categories. Either you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you want to get back on track, and it's time to get back on track. And if that's you, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything. If that's you and you just want me to pray for you, would you raise your hand and say, Carl, can you pray for me? I want to get back on track today, or I want to receive you for the first time in my life. Thank you. Anybody else? Let's all just pray this prayer. Thank you. Let's all just pray this prayer with him. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and I need your help. I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for my sins, and then you rose him from the dead to save me. So right now, I give my life to you. I turn away from anything that resembles sin in any way. And I believe in my heart that you forgave me of my sins at the cross and you rose from the dead. So I invite you to come into my heart right now. Be my Lord and be my Savior. And I'd say right now with my mouth, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. Thank you that I will live for you, live with you forever. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God.